This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Christianity has two experiential elements. One is individual and the other is collective. Our Christian experience begins with a focus on the individual. You were saved as an individual. You cannot be saved because of your parents. You cannot be saved because of your friends. You cannot be saved because you attend a church where people are saved. You cannot be saved on the family plan or on the group plan. You must be saved as an individual. God confronts you and you alone. And He convicts you of your sin. And He reveals the good news, the gospel of Christ, and the finished work of the cross. The finished work of the cross that saves us. And then He calls you to come to Christ by grace through faith in Christ alone. And you come, or you have come. And you continue to live the Christian life as an individual. You read your Bible, you attend church, you hear the preaching of the Word, you struggle to live the Christian life, you stand for the truth, and you pray for the needs that you have. And yet, when you are saved, that's also when the collective part of your Christian experience begins. Because you are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. You are spiritually in union with fellow Christians. This means that you have responsibilities toward one another. You are to attend church together. You are to encourage one another. When you come here to the chapel, you are to come not only to receive the ministry of the Word of God, but you are to come to give. And this includes not only the older ones at the chapel, but also the younger ones at the chapel. You come to church to minister to others, to care for others, to encourage one another. You are to edify, to build up the body of Christ by exercising the spiritual gift that God gives to every Christian. And you are to pray for one another. You are still you as an individual, but no longer just you. For you have become a collective we. And this is very interesting. God could have dealt with us and continued to deal with us all just as individuals. No church, no fellowship, no responsibilities toward one another. Just God and you in fellowship. And this would be fine. We would be satisfied with God alone. But we have personal fellowship with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we treasure that relationship. But in addition, God has placed us into the body of Christ. And also into a local church here at Hillcrest Chapel to be sanctified together, to be sanctified with one another. Sort of one for all and all for one. And the Christian life is an individual life, but it's also this collective life. And we need both of these aspects to prosper as Christians. This is God's design for us. So we say, well, pursue the Christian life as an individual before the Lord and as a member of the body of Christ in the church. And it's interesting when Paul writes to Philemon, he writes to him in the context of the church. And there's an individual matter that is being addressed. If you look at this one chapter book in the Bible, it's about the return of a slave. And it's about the return of a slave to Philemon. This is kind of an interesting matter. Just think for a moment. Hard to think in these times, but think for a moment of this church in Colossae. And think if all that was sent was this epistle to the Colossians, because what would happen is here comes, if you look at chapter 4, verses 7 and following, here comes Tychicus, and he comes walking into church, and here comes Onesimus. See, Onesimus. And Philemon would look up and say, "Whoa, Onesimus, he's my slave. What is he doing here?" And then as this epistle from Paul is read, you come to chapter 4 and you have this statement, Tychicus, who is, in verse 7, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus. He didn't call him a slave, by the way. I think the title should have been reversed, really. He calls Tychicus a fellow slave in the Lord. Onesimus could be called a fellow slave, but he's called a fellow and beloved brother, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you the things that are happening here. And it's interesting, if the church was gathered when in comes Tychicus with his epistle, and in comes Onesimus, and they sit down in Philemon's house, I think you could probably cut the tension with a knife. It'd be pretty, whoa, what's going to happen here? What is going on? Well, the Apostle Paul heads off all of that tension by sending a personal epistle to Philemon. And he said, basically in this, in the first verses, he gives this thanksgiving for fellowship because he puts it in the context of Christianity. And he puts it in the context of Philemon's Christianity and all the things that are taking place with this Christianity. And then in verses 8 through 11, he says, speaks of Onesimus and how he is has been useful to him. And he makes an appeal with reference to Onesimus. Because in verse 12, he says, "I'm returning this slave, sending him back." And in verse 17, he says, "Accept him as you would me." Now, again, this whole subject is really interesting, slavery. Because, again, you would think that in the Bible it would say, no more slavery. Again, slavery in the Old Testament was a means by which the people ministered to one another in order that a family might keep their inheritance in the land. And so it was a slavery with a time limit. Every 7 years was the sabbatical year, and everything was to be returned in that sabbatical year. And if your neighbor was having difficulty and came and said, "I need for you to run my operation, take over, and I'll be your slave until the sabbatical year." When that year would come, then provisions were given so that individual could start over again. They were no longer a slave. But that's not the kind of slave you have in the Roman Empire, and that's not the kind of slavery you had in America. You had the ownership, the treating of an individual as a piece of property to be bought and sold, to be owned. And Onesimus was owned by Philemon. And we look at that and sort of from our history as a nation, we look and we say, well, the idea that you own people as property, as chattel, is really unacceptable. You know, it's sort of shocking when you read passages. I've read a statement about my great great grandmother, which when you think about that, it's like my grandmother's grandmother. And she put an article in the newspaper after her husband died in Batesville, Arkansas, in the year 1848. So it's about 66 years ago, June 28th. And it's in the Batesville, Arkansas Eagle newspaper, a very important newspaper in our country's history. But here's what this announcement says. It says, "Stop the runaway. I will give a liberal reward for the apprehension and delivery to me, or for the securing in any jail so that I may get him, my slave Jess. He's a likely Negro, about 21 years old, very black, and 6 feet high or upwards. He had on, when he left, very good clothing. It is probable that he is still lurking about the neighborhood, as his brother Sam, a runaway, has been prowling about for some 2 years." And then Nancy Newland signs her name, Batesville, Arkansas, June 28th, 1848. I look at that and I read that. I can't even think in terms of that time, that culture. That seems like such a strange thing to read. You kind of go, ugh, it's reprehensible. But here she looks at this individual, she says, "That person is my slave. Put him in jail. Just whatever it takes so that I can get my hands back upon my slave. It's my property and it's out in the street," as if you're talking about a mule or a cow or a horse or something that's wandered out on the street. But bring it back to me. It's mine. And we're talking about a person. And I'm always shocked when I come to Scripture and you look at a passage like this, and the Apostle Paul doesn't write to Philemon and say, "Philemon, we're Christians now." The whole thing about slavery, set them free. We don't own people. That's unacceptable. It's reprehensible. We don't engage in the ownership of other people. Stop. And I'm sending Onesimus back to you and set him up in some kind of life and business or something. You know, you've had him as a slave. You're a Christian. He's a Christian. Let's get on with it. But what is really fascinating is he sends Onesimus back as a slave and as a brother. And I don't particularly like that. Not that my opinion matters, but I just say when I read that, I just go, that's very hard for me. In the South, there were Southern theologians who argued for slavery based on that principle. They said the Bible never eradicates slavery. The Bible regulates slavery, but never eliminates slavery. So slavery should not be eliminated in the South. I think that's a stretching an argument. It is true that it never eradicates slavery, but the Bible never commends slavery either. But it's interesting that for now, anyway, in the world in which we live, the Apostle Paul's quest was not to eradicate all the evil organizations in the world. That's amazing. Something that the world needs to hear today. There are many problems in our world today. And you can look at, today in this world we have sin and death, we have sickness, we have slaves and masters, we have work, we have government. I look at the future, the kingdom of God, and I say, what are we going to have there in the new heavens and new earth? Will we have authority? I say, yeah, very likely we will have authority. Will we have responsibility? Yes. Will we have plenty of things to do? Yes. Do you think eternity is going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp? No. So some of you like to play a harp, but I'm just saying if you like to play a harp, you can do that for a while. But I'm just saying it's not going to be sitting on and singing through all the hymnals that we've ever sung through 100,000 times. That's not what we're going to be doing, just so you know, in eternity. We don't have a whole lot of information about heaven. We don't have a whole lot of information about the new heavens and new earth. But we do know that there will be a perfect world and there will be a perfect Lord and there also will be slavery. But we will all be slaves. And we will all be slaves of the Lord, of the Master. And we will all be slaves of the one who needs nothing and the one who serves us. And the one who ministers to us, and the one who provides for us, and the one who cares for us. If you ever have to be a slave of someone who doesn't need anything, but serves you, because that's what the Lord is like. And, you know, when you look at our description, or the description of us as Christians as slaves, that's the only way that slavery takes on a wonderful picture. That's the only way that it takes on a wonderful picture. Not here with Onesimus and Philemon, but when we are spoken of as fellow slaves of the Lord, it means that we have the obligation to pursue the Master's will. That means when we open up the Word of God, we don't pick and choose the things that we're going to do and the things we're going to obey. Usually when you get in trouble, there are certain passages of the Bible you say, well, I don't think I want to go to that passage. I'll go to this other passage, and I'll do something else. Because we don't want to deal with the passage that says, you're doing the wrong thing. Stop and do what is right. We like to say, well, let's go past that one and do another one. But we don't have that option because we are slaves. That means we pursue the Master's will. Do I always understand the Master's will? No. Do I understand the Master's will here in Philemon? No, I really don't. But I do know that our responsibility is to be obedient to Him. And for some reason, it is God's purpose that we live in an unjust world with the sufficiency of Christ for this time. I'm not suggesting that you say, well, what about all the injustice in the world? Should we do something about that? And I said, I think many of you are doing things about it. There are the injustice of abortion. There's a lot of unjust things that are taking place, and many of you are involved in that struggle. And you should be. And it's a wonderful thing to be involved with. And if there were slaves today, we should be setting the slaves free. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But just remember that the primary mission of our world today is for people to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even in unjust situations, and to see the sufficiency of Christ in those situations. That's a terribly hard thing to say. It's an easier thing for me to say that to Philemon than it is for me to say that to Onesimus. Go back, Onesimus, and be a slave again. You have run away. You go back and you serve. And Onesimus says, well, I thought we were Christians now. I thought Christ has redeemed us. He set us free. And I'd love to hear the conversation with Paul and Onesimus as they talk about this, but he says, you go back. And you go back in that, but you're going to go back into that in a little different way because you're going to go back as a brother as well as a slave. That also makes it very interesting when you think about this. Because here Onesimus has been in the presence of the Apostle Paul and been learning a great deal. And it would be very interesting if you come to Philemon in Philemon's house, and because Onesimus has been where he has been, and because he's had responsibilities, that Philemon would say to Onesimus, would you like to be the Sunday school teacher today? And would you like to teach a series on the things that you've been learning from the Apostle Paul? And so Onesimus stands up and speaks with authority as Philemon sits in the front row. I mean, all of that seems rather strange to me. And then you get up, walk out of church, and Onesimus is a servant, a slave in the household of Philemon. So I look at this and I just say, this passage of Scripture is, you know, I like to read the Bible as it is a very real book, and I just sort of smooth over the issues and just say, oh, this is a real happy situation, this is good for everyone, and this is a difficult book. I sometimes wonder why this was put here, although when you read it, it says why it's put here, because this is written for the church. It's written for you to see this. It's written for me to see this. It's not just written to Philemon, because he says so. But it's important to see the sufficiency of Christ in your life. You say, well, I struggle with this, but I say to you, there are many situations in life that you are in that you can't get out of. Problems and difficulties. And you'd like to say, you know, I'd like for that problem to be eradicated. I'd like it to go away. So we pray, Lord, could you please take this away? And apparently the Lord says no, because we still have them. And the Lord says to you, like he says to the Apostle Paul, I want you to see my sufficiency, that my grace is sufficient for you in every situation that you find yourself. You say, well, Lord, I prefer that you take the problem away. You're a sovereign God. You can do anything. You spoke this world into existence. You can speak my problems out of existence. And the Lord says, I know, but there's something more important for you to see than the God who can take all your problems away, because one day he will take all our problems away. He's a promise to do so. But for now, he says, I want you to see something else in the face of your problems, and that is my sufficiency. So I still like our problems to go away, but I pray for our problems to go away, but I also pray that we will see the sufficiency of Christ as we are to see it here in this passage. So again, we look at this text, and I want to just go through these first seven verses, but what he does is he's not trying to sort of ease in. I have a friend who says when you talk to somebody, give them the hamburger conversation. I go, what is the hamburger conversation? Well, you give them the bun, which is the soft part, then you give them the meat, and then you give them the bun afterwards. I mean, it's like you ease into this, then you speak the truth, and then you're nice to them again or something, I guess. So it's like the hamburger conversation. This is not what the Apostle Paul is doing. Instead, what he's doing is he's couching Philemon's responsibility in light of who he is in Christ and in light of all that the church is corporately together. It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying that there's a wonderful opportunity for everyone to see something here. And Philemon, make sure they see it. Because you and the things that I've heard about you make me confident that you're going to receive Onesimus back in such a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord. For you, for Onesimus, for the people, for everyone. So this is really an important epistle. Seems like it's not so important, but it's very important. So let me look at these first seven verses. And this is a part of the putting it in proper perspective. And so he have this thanksgiving, and then he talks about the fellowship, this corporate idea, what we are together as a church. It's not just Philemon, you're an individual Christian, go do your own thing, but here we are together. So he says this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house. So he's writing, you look at this and you say, okay, well, let's just stop here for a moment. This is a letter from Paul, and notice this is Paul, the prisoner. Now, if slavery is not a good thing, being a prisoner is not a good thing either. And he's a prisoner not because he's done something wrong, but he's a prisoner because he is a follower of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel message, and the government has taken issue with him on that. And we don't really understand that as much today, but perhaps we will someday. But there is a church and state mentality where the church and religion and state is one thing. And if you object with one thing or you try to introduce a different religion, you're introducing a different state too. It's like anarchy. And so the state looked at a different Christian gospel message coming to town as the beginnings of anarchy against the state. And they say, let's crush this thing right now. And so Paul is in prison. And he's like a slave, when you think about it. This is Paul the slave writing about slavery. But he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that sort of gives his imprisonment is, in that sense, it's a voluntary imprisonment because he's voluntarily following Jesus Christ, and in doing so, he has been there placed in prison. But he says, I'm a prisoner here of Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not of the Roman state. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And Paul and Timothy both write, and Timothy is spoken of as a brother in that Christian family relationship. But also it may be that the reason why Timothy is mentioned here, because he is obviously in agreement with Paul, so it's giving more support to the thing that Paul is going to say. But also it may be that and possible that that Timothy was acquainted with Philemon because of perhaps ministry together. That's a very real possibility. And this is sent to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and the church. And it's interesting, it says, and the church in your house. But Philemon is spoken of as one who is loved and a fellow worker. And perhaps that was, again, because of his relationship with Timothy, working perhaps in Laodicea, Hierapolis, which were triangle cities with Colossae. And so he writes to him as one who is greatly loved and a fellow worker in the ministry. So he has established credentials. Apphia may be his wife. Most people think that she is his wife, or perhaps a sister of Philemon. She's a part of his household. That's one of the things, is sure. And so when he's writing about Onesimus, he needs to write to Philemon and also Apphia. And then Archippus, maybe he is spoken of as a fellow soldier. He may be a son of Philemon. And that's how some look at that. But he's also a part of this household. He's called a fellow soldier because he's also engaged in the battle of the ministry. And he's established himself as that. And he's a minister in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So it's an encouraging word that's written to him as well. But it's also written to the church. And that's important to see that statement. So it's written to individuals, but also to the church. And there maybe have been other churches in Colossae, and there would be a house church. There may have been others, because he doesn't speak of them as just the holy ones in Colossae, but it's the church in this place. And so you understand that the subject of this pertains not only to Philemon and his household, but also to the church in Colossae. So this is bigger than just a personal epistle, and you need to observe that when you look at this. Then he gives the typical salutation, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Just a reminder to them that they are in continual need of grace, God's favor. We speak of his, it'd be like the kindness, for God to be extending kindness continually to you, not because you deserve it, but because he has it to give to you. We are continually recipients of the kindness of God, and we are never really deserving of it. It is always given to us. And peace speaks of that tranquility, that quietness of harmony with one another, but a quietness that comes with reconciliation with God. We are at peace. and our hearts are at peace. But all of this is given from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source and the provider of our continued stability. So it's like talking to Philemon and his household, and he says, and remember that your provision for of grace, that the continual provision for you always comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's sent this epistle to these individuals and to the church, and notice what he says to them. Verses 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So the focus of these comments is on Philemon. And first we have this prayerful thanksgiving. He says, I'm always mentioning you in my prayers. And another way of interpreting this would be to say, whenever I'm praying, Philemon, I pray for you. So it's a very wonderful thing to say, and for the Apostle Paul to say that by inspiration of the Spirit of God, it would be certainly a true thing. He's praying for the churches, but he's praying for individuals in the church. I think it would be wonderful to hear the Apostle Paul pray. It would be wonderful to hear the Lord pray, but when the Apostle Paul prayed, he prayed for the churches. He prayed for the people in the churches. And he prayed for Colossae. He prayed for Philemon. And he says, because I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. That's if you're in Sunday school, one of the things that you're learning in 1 John, that part of the assurance that we have as Christians, there's a number of ways of having assurance. One is the assurance that we have from the Word of God. What the Bible says is true, and we believe the Word of God. And if we're told in Scripture that God saves us, He saves us. That gives us assurance. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That gives us assurance. But also, when we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we also have a change in life. Christianity changes you. And he says one of the changes that we have seen in you is the signs of salvation, that there's a faith, a continual believing in the truth of God. And furthermore, there's a love toward God and a love toward one another. That's an indication of the life of God that's here. Christianity should change your heart. Does it make you a perfect person? Well, no, read 1 John, because the first part of that says you're still going to struggle with sin. You're not going to display obedience and faith and love, which are the three things that are mentioned in 1 John, the three changes that he is describing. You're not going to see all those in perfection. You're going to see those imperfectly, but you are going to see the change of heart that God gives you here. That's why when you come as a people here at Hillcrest Chapel, you're the easiest people to talk to in the world. I mean, the easiest place for me ever to give the gospel is here. The easiest place for me ever to teach the Word of God is here. I always look at this as kind of like a lofty throne. It's wonderful to sit here and talk to you. But the reason why it's so wonderful is because God has changed your hearts so that you love the Word of God and you love to hear the truth of God. It's because you have an inward change of heart that makes you receptive to the Word of God. I don't think that would give me an excuse to be boring and stand up here and be boring with the Word of God. I hope I'm never boring with the Word of God. Shame on me if I am. But I do know that I am speaking to a group of individuals who have a heart for God. That makes all the difference in the world. And you have a heart for God because you've been baptized into the body of Christ. God has... You are in Him. He has put the Holy Spirit in you. There's a change of heart. There's the witness that He gives you in your heart. There's a change of life that takes place. And so Paul says to Philemon, I see that in you. You're not only a professing Christian, you're a professing Christian that is a performing Christian, not a performance Christian, but that there's this, I see your life. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere and seen somebody and looked at them for a while and said, you know, as you watch them doing things or whatever, you say, you know, I'll bet that person is a Christian. You say, well, what would you make you think they're Christian? Just by the way in which they conduct themselves, by the way in which they act. Because if there's a change here, there's going to be a change in the way in which you deal with other people. Perfect? No. A change? Yes. Because God changes our lives. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about you have a change in your heart, you have love, and you have faith, and that's going to affect the request that Paul makes of Philemon to say, this change in your life that is revealed to others needs to be revealed to Onesimus too. So that's where he's going with this. And notice what he says. This is sort of the heart of this part. He says in verse 6, and I pray the fellowship of your faith may be effective. The fellowship of your faith. The fellowship that we have as believers in the truth, a shared confession. The fellowship that we have because of what God tells us to do and all that we're responsible to do. So we're responsible to love one another as the fellowship of our faith. We're responsible to forgive one another as the fellowship that we have in the faith, in your faith. So fellowship is always the sharing of something. And here it's the sharing of the faith, your faith. And he's talking to Philemon, sharing your faith in this fellowship, that it will be effective. And how is it effective? Well, it's effective through, and the word there is the true knowledge. It's emphatic that it will be effective, that it will be powerful through the true knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That brings you back to Colossians verse 1 and verse 27, where he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Remember in Colossae, there was a bunch of people saying, well, if you're a Christian, you need to do all these things. And they had a bunch of outward works that are to be done. You need to do this, you need to observe this day, you need to eat this food, you need to do this festival, you need to partake of these things. This is what you need to do. And what the Apostle Paul says is the thing that gives you the hope of glory is not the doing of all of these things that are being presented to you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the change of life. That's the transformation that only God can give. And we should be looking for the power of God to be manifest in our own hearts. That's why you love other people that are unlovely. That's why you forgive other people that don't deserve to be forgiven. Because of the work that God has worked in your heart. That's the change here. And you may say, well, I don't want to love certain people. And I don't want to forgive people. I'd just as soon avoid them. And the Lord says, no, those are the people I want you to be around. I'm always amazed when I look at a congregation of people and see all the different kinds of people. And sometimes you look at all the different kind of people and you say, do we really have anything in common? I mean, you know, you can talk to somebody and you can say, did you see the amazing shot in the basketball game the other night? Did you see that? And you can look at some people and they go, what basketball game? You say, well, this conversation is not going very well. You know, the playoff game? Did you see that? And they say, don't really care about that. Don't really follow that. Oh, okay. Well, what do you like to do? Cooking. Okay, I need to see someone else. I eat cooking. I don't cook cooking. What do we have in common? And the answer is, we're a very different people. Really, very different people. But we have in common is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that brings everything in common. So when someone says, I don't like that, you say, well, I don't. To each his own. But we still have Christ in common. And so we still have love for one another, and we still minister to one another, we serve one another, and we get along with one another. It's one of the amazing things about the church is that we get along with one another. But that's because of the work of Christ in our hearts. Without Christ, we wouldn't get along with each other. I have friends who have churches where there are people who are so divided in the churches, they have their own letterheads in the church with their particular group mentioned on the letterhead. Say, how do you have a letterhead for a church? I don't know. This group is this part of the group, not your part, this part. It's like, wow. I said, wait, all of those barriers are broken down in Jesus Christ. And it's this, the sharing your faith may become effective by the acknowledging every good thing which is in you, by acknowledging that the true knowledge of what has taken place in you. Because what he's saying to Philemon is, he's saying, I'm gonna ask you to do something that's really tough here. But let me first tell you the resources that you have. And the resource is Christ in you, this fellowship of the faith. And you've already demonstrated your love and faith. You've already demonstrated what's going on inside of you. The natural inclination of the human heart is to be self-centered, is to love yourself. What happens with Christ is we become changed here so that we love others, so that we serve, so we minister, so we have love and we have faith in the Word of God, and we look at Scripture differently. We look at the truth differently. We say, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ because I have sola scriptura. I have the Word of God as my authority. This is what God tells me to do, and by the grace of God, we're delighted to do it. So that's why he's writing to Philemon in this way. If you look at, just quickly look at Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians 1, you have this great statement. It says, he's talking in the same context in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, making in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And notice he's talking about same things, praying, fellowship in the gospel, sharing something in common, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Really? Yeah, he's confident that when God begins a good work, this work of faith and love in the heart, in our hearts, that he will complete that work. That's a statement of what God accomplishes in us. And in that regard, you turn and you look over in verses chapter 2 and in verses 12 and 13. And he goes on to speak of, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's already told them that God is going to bring it to fullness, to completion. Now he tells them what they're to do. Your responsibility, in light of what God is doing, is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what he says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, both the willing and the doing for his good pleasure. And that's a statement of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. It's all jumbled together in one beautiful statement. But here we have this statement, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his purposes. But it is this God who is working in us, both to will and to do. That's what he's addressing with reference to Philemon here in this passage. And he's going to tell this master to receive his slave back, but to receive him back as a brother. And that changes that relationship. And then he gives a final word of encouragement. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Brother. He's talked to his brother and sister and brother in this passage, but he says, we're this family. And your reputation is one of comforting. We have joy and comfort in your love, and because the innermost being, it's, the word is not hearts here, it's like the innermost being at its deepest level has been refreshed by you in your relationship to others. That's your reputation, Philemon. Now, he's not trying to say something about Philemon that's not true in order to get Philemon to follow his counsel and advice. He's speaking, this is Scripture. This is the truth. So he's telling Philemon who he is. And then this sort of is the foundation for his appeal. And it's always the truth when you come to Scripture that the foundation for whatever it is that God requires of us, the foundation is God's work in us. That's what's so important. So that's why when you come to church, it isn't like we put a heavy burden. Okay, you got to go out this week and you got to do this. And you put the big burden on people. What the Bible requires of us is impossible. It's a heavy burden. It's really impossible. Made possible by the God who works in us to transform our hearts and lives. And that's what we're thankful for. And we should be praying that Christ brings us into fellowship with one another, that He will order and regulate our fellowship, and He will enable and empower that fellowship. Our hope is always in the Lord. So I hope when you gather together as a church, when you come together, you say, "I'm coming together to hear the Word of God. I'm also coming together to encourage others, to minister to them." But we have individual responsibilities before the Lord, but also corporate and collective responsibilities as the people of God. And may God help us. Just as God helped Philemon, may God help us to be obedient to Him and to walk in His truth. Our hope is always in the Lord. And I trust when you hear the Word of God, you always look at the Word of God and say, "I cannot do that." And you speak of what you can do in your own strength and power. And then you say, "God, help me to do what you command me to do. Because my only way of doing this is by the power that you effectively work in each one of us." Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work that you accomplish in us. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We're thankful for the change of heart that you have given to us. And we're thankful that we know you. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen each one of us, that as we look at the responsibilities and the duties of life that you set before us, that we will be faithful because of your strength and power. You leave us in this world of depravity, but you leave us here that we might see in the face of all of this depravity, in all of the wickedness of man, that we might see the sufficiency of Christ. Help us to see your sufficiency day by day. Strengthen our hearts to live for you. Strengthen our hearts to love you more. Strengthen us to walk with one another in fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.